Genesis chapter 1. We begin together a journey through the book of Genesis. Of course, a very important book. One that we believe that if we get Genesis wrong, everything else we get wrong. We can't separate the events and truths of Genesis from the rest of the Bible. The Bible fully depends on what the book of Genesis says. It's originally written to the nation of Israel. They've been brought out of Egypt. Much of these people, all these people, born in Egypt. All right, they didn't know anything else but slavery. They didn't know anything else but Egyptian culture. And so they're out in the wilderness, confused by the deities of all these pagan nations, maybe even having lost their own history. God reveals himself to Moses and, of course, to all the nations after them. It's been highly scrutinized. I think Genesis chapter 1 is probably one of the most attacked parts of our Bible. People have lusted after answers to questions that we can't have answers to. But we as God's people, we find our foundation here. And this book, when it's read correctly, shows us the reason that we need redemption. And how that redemption is going to be found. There's so many avenues that I could take sermons into in the book of Genesis. So many, I would even call them rabbit trails, things that we could talk about. So to focus it in that we won't spend 20 years in Genesis, we're going to focus on what does this passage that we're reading have to do with redemption. That's where the focus will be. And we're going to find out very soon that it's all about God. This book is all about him and what he is doing through his creation. So if you'll follow along with me, I'll read here. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Let's pray. Our God, we acknowledge that this is your story. These are your words. This is what you've told us. Father, I ask that you help us in just getting ourselves out of the way. Will you show us what you really have for us in these two verses this morning? I pray that if there's anyone here who is not founded upon the truth of Scripture, that they still waver between what they really believe in, God, will you help them secure that in this book? That we can know you, the only true God. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a familiar verse, Genesis 1:1. And so I fear that it's so familiar that it's lost how striking it is. It's a real striking way to start the book. It introduces us first and foremost immediately to God, to him. And how in the beginning he worked alone. He did this by himself. This is very crucial for us to understand creation, but it's also very crucial for us to understand redemption, to understand salvation. As I said, all of the rest of the Bible fully depends on this verse. So many verses after this one back up and reiterate what is being said right here. In fact, it would be truly exhausting to go through every single verse in all of the Bible that talks about God as creator and the maker of heaven and earth and the one who's above all things. In this first verse, we see the creation of everything that we know. The creation of time, the creation of space, the creation of matter, and the creation of cause. The only person, the only, we call maybe noun in this first verse that is uncaused is God himself. He is the only uncaused cause. He alone was not created. Everything that was created was made through God. And here in the first two verses, we're introduced to God. We would call him God the Father. And we're introduced to God the Spirit. But we know, of course, that Genesis works in tandem, not only with all the other Old Testament books, but with all of the Bible. And it says in John chapter 1, familiar verses again, "In the beginning was the Word, who we know is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then in Colossians chapter 1, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. He's the invisible God now being able to be seen by us. The firstborn of all creation. "For by him all things were created." There it says it again. "In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him," and here's a key, "for him." Okay? "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Sermons in Genesis 1 can go in many directions because there's so many attacks against this text, isn't there? I mean, society has so many attacks against Genesis chapter 1, saying that it doesn't mean what it says it means, or calling it a myth or another religious story. If the world can remove God as the initiator of space and of time and of all things, then there isn't a need to submit to him. Then it means that we won't answer to him. It puts us more as an equal to him. But notice how matter-of-factly verse 1 is stated. "In the beginning, God." The Bible never sets out to prove God exists. He just is. And it's just stated that way. As the church, we can see evidence all around us in creation for a God. But I'll tell you this, as the church, if our faith in Christ is true, we don't need the evidence. The Bible says so. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, by faith, not evidence, not science, by faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible, right? The Lord is gracious in giving us a lot of evidence that definitely secures our faith, but faith itself does not rest in the evidence. So as we open the Bible, we're immediately introduced to the God above all gods. Remember, this was written in a time when there were many gods celebrated and worshipped in all of the earth. This one is the one true, the only true, the only eternal one, the omnipotent one, the immutable one. Egypt worshipped the sun. Egypt would worship the river. Genesis chapter 1, the Israelites are reminded that their God formed the sun. He made the rivers. That is the one true God. And we are beneficiaries of his kindness and his creativity and his provision, but all of creation and all of human history, I read it and I say it again, it's for him. He made all of it for him, for his glory, for his enjoyment, and for his purpose. There's a lot of things that we enjoy, and we are beneficiaries of his grace and his kindness, but this is not about us. Genesis is not about us. The Bible is not about us. And if we read the Bible trying to find us, we're going to get it wrong. Because it's about him. So then the question can arise. Why? Why did God create all these things? Maybe here's a better question. Did God create the heaven and the earth knowing that sin was going to ruin it? The answer is yes. Did he know that he was going to have to come and suffer to redeem people, people who hate him? The answer was yes. Did he know that he would have to eventually destroy this work and build a new one? The answer is yes. We can say that confidently because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 says this. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. That's something we couldn't have known unless he revealed to us. According to his purpose, right? His purpose, his plan, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It says right there that he has a plan for the fullness of time, meaning from in the beginning God created until the end of Revelation and beyond. It's his purpose, his plan. It's for him. It's about him. This has all been predetermined that God created the heavens and the earth for his enjoyment and for his glory, but that it was going to require sin, suffering, death, and resurrection. And that is shown to us in verse 2. Verse 2 says this, the earth was without form and void. And darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God begins his creation with this deep, this formless and empty deep, this water. There's no structure to it. There's no shape to it. There's nothing inhabiting it or even could inhabit in it. It's nothing that we our imaginations could even conjure up. And the only being that we find present is the Holy Spirit hovering above it. This phrase, formless and void, of course it means without shape and it means empty. Nothing in it. It's used another time in Jeremiah chapter 4. In Jeremiah chapter 4, the prophet Jeremiah is speaking to the people of Israel about the coming judgment of God and that he is going to come against sin and against rebellion, and he's going to destroy them. So it says, I looked on the earth, and behold, it was without form and void. This is because of God's judgment in the end. And to the heavens, and they had no light. So this phrase, when it's used about creation, formless and void, it's something that's not good, not complete. It's almost a bad phrase. It's how everything started, and we have from Jeremiah, it's how everything is going to end because of sin. It's how it's going to end when judgment comes. There are so many clues throughout the book of Genesis, if we read it through the eyes of the Lord and his purpose and his plan, that redemption was always in view. That he created all things in view of redemption. God will receive the most glory from his creation because of redemption. Not because of creation, but because of redemption. Because of redemption, God will have a people that love him with all of their hearts and will honor him and bear his name well. And even Genesis begins with this radical statement of God creating all things, this beautiful statement of newness and life and hope, right? We have this beautiful statement, God created and it was good, and he spoke and it was, and it was good, and he created people and it was very good. We have this just a hopeful, like, oh, God is making something new and it's fantastic. Do you know how the book of Genesis ends? Here's the very last verse of Genesis. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Even the book of Genesis itself tells us that though things started good with God, it ends in death. That this is not good. That we need God's intervention, or that will be us buried in a coffin. Because the wages of sin is death. It says here, just in these two verses, that God began all things with this water. Not water that we would know, again, I said this, not water that we would recognize. It's without form, it has no substance, it has no life to it, it has no vitality to it. But the Apostle Peter even recognized it. He says, these are the scoffers in the end times. They deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water. Right? This was the belief of the early church. This is the belief of us. And through water, by the word of God. Why do we believe that? Because the Bible says that through water God spoke and all things came to be. We have an interesting picture here, though. So we have this formless and void deep that has no life to it, nothing good in it, except that we're introduced immediately to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said is hovering over the face of the waters. Some scholars have looked at the Holy Spirit here like a mother bird over a nest, looking at that which is about to be born. But if you look throughout the scriptures, it's a common pattern with the Holy Spirit being present when God is doing something new. The Holy Spirit is an active agent in the process when God creates, when God makes things, when he does things. The Holy Spirit is that presence that's always there. I want to take you through some. Don't just take my word for it. Later on in Genesis, we know that all sin is corrupting the whole world, and God will destroy it with a flood. And then Noah on the ark, he waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the air. We'll see later that the dove often is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And the dove came back to him the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth a dove, and she did not return to him anymore. And we have a vision of this dove hovering over these waters. Underneath those waters is this new chance, a new earth maybe, where sin still reigns, sure, but humanity had a chance to start over. In Luke chapter 1, which is celebrated Christmas, I think this should be on our minds, and the angel answered Mary, "The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The Holy Spirit's going to hover over you, Mary, come upon you, Mary, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." How was Jesus conceived in a virgin's womb? Well, the same way light came into darkness by the power of the Holy Spirit who was present. Then that Jesus conceived in Mary's womb grew up, and when he was about 30 years old, he was baptized. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. Jesus, being the fulfillment of all Old Testament scripture, he is that new Israel, the prophet like Moses. He is the one who has come to bring redemption, the Holy Spirit again present in that very critical moment in history. And then in the book of Acts, hopefully we haven't forgotten Acts. It's been a little ways off now. But remember the beginning of the church? God creates a new entity called the Church of Jesus Christ. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house while they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We have this body of Jesus Christ, just as he was conceived in the womb, now it's conceived in us as the body of Christ, and who but the Holy Spirit again present for that significant event. Lastly, let's look at ourselves individually. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Meaning that the Holy Spirit needs to be active and present in your recreation when you're born again, or you will not be in his kingdom. Jesus was speaking straight from Ezekiel when he said, "And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name." That's great news for the church. That's terrifying news for the world. I'm going to vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. We can see maybe very simplistically, but I'm a simple person. God the Father, as the architect, he's the one that draws up the plans. He's the one who's purposeful and sets things into motion. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. He is that voice that speaks. But the word Spirit is also the word breath. And the voice is nothing without the breath. We wouldn't hear a voice if it wasn't carried along a breath. And so as Jesus says, "Let there be light," it is the Holy Spirit that carries it forth. Definitely oversimplified. But in Genesis, I hope you can see Trinity. These three inseparable in their work and in their purpose. What we miss in the English too, when it says God created, is that the word God is plural. In the ancient worlds, much of the nations acknowledged God, and his name was El. Now, to them, God was different. You know, each nation had their own different God, but they called him El. But here, we're represented to him, we see him as Elohim. That's in Hebrew, plural form of God. And some say that Moses used the plural form of God to emphasize God's power. Definitely, God's power is without question. But what's interesting is the verb created, they had plural and singular verbs, and you would think a plural subject needs a plural verb, but it doesn't here. We have a plural noun with a singular verb. This created is single. It's meant for one person. That Elohim created. And I can't help but know that God is triune. Three in one. Our God is beyond the invention of man. We create gods that we understand, don't we? We create gods that we can kind of grasp. That's why in much of the ancient worlds, they had gods who were like men and like women. And they had bodies and they acted like us and they had the same passions as us. And because we make things that we understand. Who makes a god that you can't understand? God is far above us. His ways are far above our ways. His thoughts far above our thoughts. We will never fully comprehend God, and that's what makes him God. And that's what makes him worthy of our worship. And God reveals that he alone created everything. And he did so out of this formless void. He's the one who brought order to chaos. So in the next couple of weeks, as we look into the 6 days of creation, what he is doing is bringing form to that which is formless. And he's bringing, he's filling that which was once empty or void. That's what those days are doing. And in that, we can properly say that God is making all things new. So here's what we can take from these two verses. Much more than what I have written in your notes. But first and foremost, we got to understand and we have to believe that God alone is the creator of all things. In that being the only creator, he is the only one who is deserving of glory and honor and adoration. We are not worthy, though we like to rob God of that. He created the heavens and the earth, and it's for his work and his purpose. The second thing I want us to understand is history, though we make it that way, history is not about us. History is not about humanity. Now, we're important because we are important in the eyes of God, but it's not supremely about us. Our God is the preeminent one. We are nothing outside of God's purpose. In fact, we don't exist if he didn't will it. And we would be condemned forever in hell if he didn't will redemption. Looking at history, a couple of times I had the privilege of being flown in a little plane above the Ruby Valley, and it's amazing how curvy our rivers are. I mean, there is no straight part of a river, I don't think. Every single bend is a different part of that river, and there's different fish that live in different bends, and it's just this intricate system. And it's like that's God looking down on human history from all of past to all of future. He can see every single little bend. He knows where every individual person is going to live depending on what bend they're going to be a part of. And it's just this intricate system, this only an all-wise God could purpose and plan. And he looks at this river, and he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows that the end is going to reach his goals. He's going to complete everything he's purposed to do. Where are we? We're on one of those bends. And that's all we can see. We don't know what's around the next bend. We need to understand, point number three, that we are helpless outside of God. In fact, if you read through verse 2 again, those words that he uses to describe the pre-creation, those terms terrify humanity. In fact, Israel uses the depthness of the ocean. They were not sea bearers at all. Israel did not. They didn't like the sea. It was terrifying to them. To us, it may be the outer edges of the universe. Even the thought of floating out there. Does that terrify anybody? Those kind, and darkness, of course, terrifies many people. It's a common fear among people. Vastness, emptiness, darkness, deep. Those things are mentioned in Scripture signifying our fear to all those things that are unknown and the emptiness and the darkness. But God can take those things and by His power make them good. He's the one that makes them good. And in Jude, verse 25, he praises God and he says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority." Look what he says here. "Before all time, and now, and forever." I ask that you read ahead. Do so. Read the first chapter of Genesis. But do so in view of what God is doing. See Him. See Him in all the texts. It's all about Him. He created us. He loves us. We rebelled. We ruined it. Even in the first work of creation, we see His eagerness and His ability to redeem, to restore righteousness into the ungodly, to make something beautiful from ashes. He created this world knowing that He would enter it as a human being. And that He Himself would be a sin sacrifice so that we ourselves could know Him. And to know Him intimately, forever and ever. The Bible, as I said, is never set out to prove that God exists. We just believe He does. Because He is the great I Am. And those who live by faith will agree with the Scriptures and say amen to this. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Will you pray with me? Our Father, what a mind-blowing chapter. But I thank You that You have shown this to us. For there are so many views and hypotheses and religions and attempts to bring answers to things we don't understand. And God, You just give it to us. And Lord, we thank You for that truth. But Lord, I pray that that truth will build in us an unshakable faith. That we serve the God who is. We serve the God who has the power to make all things out of nothing. The God to destroy it, the God to rebuild it, the God to make a perfect home for His people. And Lord, as we read Genesis, we anticipate Revelation, where You will create a new heaven and a new earth, where there is no more tears, no more illness, no more separation, but You and us forever. In Jesus' name, amen.